message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
I had mentioned last week the possibility of a series revisit. I looked it up. It's been 16 years ago. I preached a series of messages. I believe there were like five or six messages in there, and it was called the Battle Cry series. And we are not going to start that today. However, the message I have, I think, would fit right in the middle of it. But with Father's Day next week, it just wasn't free to come out today. But I'm thinking maybe the week after Father's Day, we'll kick that off. We'll see. It's still going to be in the maybe column for right now. But today, I want to talk to you and preach to you a little bit. This was triggered by a post that I saw on Facebook. Already kind of stirring, but the post kind of sealed the deal on it. And so I'm going to read the post to you. Probably most of you in here don't know this person, and I'm certainly not going to reveal the name. But I want to read to you this post, and it says this. I just wanted to take a moment to say I am proud of my daughters. It is sad how Christians have misquoted their holy scriptures to show hate when they themselves have broken more vows to their God than most. During this month, Christian friends, please remember two things. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and judge not lest you be judged. Love is love. So I want to launch off of that. I want to explain to you, first of all, he's proud of his two daughters. Here's what I know. He has one son and one daughter, but he is now proud of his two daughters. He didn't gain another daughter and lose his son. His son has become his second daughter. So we're going to talk about that. Are you nervous? You don't need to be. We're living in a world that's trying to convince us that we're the crazy ones. You got the mind of Christ, church. You're not the crazy one. So I want to talk on this at the risk of being labeled a hater. I am no hater. Love this person, love this individual. But let me just comment first of all on the last three words that were posted. Love is love. Translation, it doesn't matter who you love, love is love. Men and men, no problem, that's love. Women and women, no problem, that's love. What about adults and children? Can men love little girls? Oh, see, some of you are appalled now. You weren't appalled earlier, but you're appalled now. See, we're still appalled at that a little bit, but can I just tell you that men loving boys has been around for a long, long time. NAMBLA, the National Association or North America Men Loving Boy, I don't remember the acronym, but it has to do with grown men loving little boys, and their slogan is, if they're older than eight, it's too late. That's been around for a long time, church, and it's gaining traction in this climate in which we now find ourselves. So, love is love. What about a man and a woman who happens to be married to another man? Adultery. Is that okay? As long as they both consent, we won't ask the other husband how he feels about it. But love is love. Who's defining love and what are the boundaries? Is lust a thing or is it all love? Everything qualifies as love. Is there a boundary at all? Is anything ever wrong? Is anything ever forbidden with the new rules that we now have? The Bible tells us that love rejoices in the truth. So you can't separate love and truth. But here's a problem. Just like people want to redefine love, people want to redefine truth. Whose truth? Your truth? My truth, his truth, her truth. So we're going to talk about this a little bit. And can I just say, if you're new to here, you're new to me, would you do me a favor and just white knuckle it if you have to until the end of the message? Before you judge the message and me, would you hear the conclusion of the matter? So do you see the problem that we have, the problem we've created? When God's word is removed as the standard for right and wrong, what is right and wrong now? Whose standard are we going to follow? Whose truth is the better truth? See, the thing is, I don't care if people want to do whatever they want to do. You can do wrong. that's your business. But when you start calling wrong right, now we've got some problems. We start redefining wrong. We start redefining evil and good. We've got some issues now in our society. Church, you got to know the culture is grooming your kids. Our kids are targets. And when I say our, I'm talking about overall. I'm not talking about just this church or anything like that. And I can tell you that we're in the Bible Belt and we're near the buckle. It's not as bad here as it is in other places. I'm speaking in general terms when I say the culture is grooming our kids. Through Hollywood and the music industry, our kids are being over-sexualized and desensitized to violence. Children are being indoctrinated at schools. Recently, far from here, another state, in preschool, three and four-year-olds, they were doing flashcards to learn their colors. You know, the beach ball, what color? The hat, what color? And then the next card that came up was a pregnant man, and we wanted to know the color of his shirt. So while we're teaching colors, we're also working some other things in. That teacher has since resigned. But there will come a day when that won't be as offensive as it is now to some. After school lunch, you can go to the library now as a kid, and you can be read a nice story by a drag queen. And that's okay now. That's been going on for over a year. I'm telling you, children are the target. This is just introduction, I'm sorry. There was a recent drag show at a Dallas area gay bar at which children were at. There's video footage of it. The event held at the Mr. Club in Cedar Springs, Texas was called Drag Your Kids to Pride, and it was advertised as family friendly. Again, I've got some questions. Who's defining family and who's defining friendly? Drag your kids to pride. It is Pride Month. I am not proud about the things that the culture is celebrating. I'm not a hater, but I'm not going to be proud about things that God has spoken against. Amen. Well, Pastor, you need to stay in your lane. I'm right in the middle of my lane. Some in the church continue to stay quiet because of the other line in the post. You remember the other line in the post? He said, I want you to remember two things. Love your neighbor as yourself. And judge not, lest you be judged. This one little sentence right here has shut down a lot of the voice of the church. We seem to be a lot more concerned about this command than a lot of the other commands. Like, don't gossip. No idolatry. No impurity. And I could go down the list of commands that we're not as uncomfortable breaking and violating. But when it comes to this one, this is like gold. You know, this one isn't even in the top 10. Why is there such great concern of the church over this one? Can I suggest that maybe there's another reason? Maybe we're not as concerned about this command. Maybe we keep quiet, not in honor of the command, but because we're afraid to say anything that might bring just a little bit of heat in our direction. Maybe it's because we want to be sure and remain neutral so nobody will label us and accuse us as being a hater. Church, the day is coming. You're going to have to pick a side. Amen. You can stand in the middle of the road, and you're going to get run over by one side or the other. See, they keep telling us we're the silent majority, but if we're silent, does it matter that we're the majority? I'm not suggesting you get into Facebook battles. I'm not suggesting that you voice opposition at everything that comes your way. But there are going to be opportunities even more so in the coming days for you to speak. And you can't miss them just because of the potential conflict it may bring into your life. You're called to be a follower of Jesus. The world has never been in such direct opposition as the stuff you claim to believe. You're going to have opportunity. And you can be quiet because, well, judge not. We're going to talk about judge not. In fact, title of the message is judge not. K-N-O-T-T, judge not. Have you heard of judge not? He's not related to Judge Judy. This is judge not. Listen, I realize not everybody likes to fight. Not everybody likes to be confronted, combative, and I don't even suggest being combative or confronted, but nobody likes to be on the other side of the fence of an issue. I get that. That's not my nature either. I like the idea of everybody go along to get along. But what are you going to do, even if you're not a fighter, what are you going to do when somebody jumps on your back from behind and forces you to fight? What are you going to do when somebody attacks your kid? Well, I'm not a fighter. You're going to have to be a fighter. The Bible talks about us being soldiers in the Lord's army, in the weapons of warfare. The fight has come to your yard. Man, I hope we're not as silent out there as we are in here. So I want to visit the courtroom of Judge Knott. His courtroom can be found in Matthew chapter 7. It won't be on the screen, but you can go there if you'd like. I'm going to read out the New King James Version here in just a minute. But how many of you have been confronted with this judge, Judge Knott? How many have ever had somebody tell you one-on-one, hey, Judge Knott? It's happened to me. Judge Knott, lest you be judged. Judge Knott is kind of like a trump card. It's the I gotcha card. Once they throw that card, you can't say anything now. Judge Knott, oh, you got me. So I no longer have an opinion. For a person to say that you are judging, do you realize they have to make a judgment themselves? Did you catch in the post that I read, it is sad how Christians have misquoted their holy scriptures to show hate, now catch this, when they themselves have broken more vows to their God than most. Is that a judgment? So you're going to tell me not to be judgmental as you judge me. It's going to lighten up in a little bit, church. Just laying some groundwork. I'm just telling you, like it or not, it's coming your way. Judge Knott is the anthem of the backslider, the unchurched, and many who are churched but not well-versed in Scripture. Here's another Facebook nicety. Quote, you can't ever judge a person for what they do because no one walks in another's shoes. Only God can judge us, and that's all that matters. I don't fully disagree with that. But we got to go a little further than this. Many people who come to you and say, judge not, I'm not suggesting you do this. It might come across a little like a wisecrack or sarcastic, maybe something, an attitude that Jesus wouldn't have, but maybe in the right tone, ask them, judge not. Yeah, where is that? Where do you find that verse that you quote? Your anthem, judge not. Where is that? Well, it's in the Bible. But where in the Bible? Chances are they don't know. Matthew chapter 7, in case you don't know. Verse 1 through 5, let me read it to you. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, the way you give it out is the way it's coming back. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let's pray. Father God, I pray in Jesus' name for your living word to find a place to live strongly in us. Let this be anointed. Let it do in us what needs to be done. Let us leave here the better for it. In Jesus' name, amen. See, here's the thing. Taking a verse out of context creates problems. I've given many examples of this, and we do it in America all the time. We love to find the good verse and put it on a placard and a refrigerator and tattoos or whatever and memorize it and highlight it, but there's usually other verses that go with it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love that verse, right? But when you look at it in context, he's in prison and he's saying, I've had a little, and I can make it through Jesus, whether I have nothing or everything, because Jesus is my source. It doesn't mean that you can just go do the impossible. I'm going to go and buy me a new car. I know I lost my job, and I don't have anything in my savings or anything like that, but I'm going to buy a new car because I'm trusting Jesus, and I can do all things. You're misquoting Scripture. And God's not obligated to bail you out of that mess. Now, see, I got off track. Taking verses out of context. So if we just say, judge not, lest you be judged, because that's all that's known, this would imply that we won't be judged as long as we don't judge. So if we never judge, we'll never be judged. That's not right, because Hebrews tells us we're all going to be judged. Amen. You can never judge anybody for the rest of your days. You're going to face judgment one day. And the judge of judges will judge us all. Many scriptures require us to judge. If we stop at this judge not lest you be judged, what are we going to do with 1 Corinthians 15:33, where it says, don't be misled, bad company corrupts good character. How do you know the bad company from the good character unless you make a judgment? Mark Romans 16:17. Mark them which cause division among you. I had an idea a long time ago for a service, just having some stickers and going through the congregation and just reading that verse. Mark them that cause division among you, and sticking it on somebody's head. And then everybody with a sticker, come to the front, we'll pray. How are you going to know who's causing division unless you make a judgment? You shall know a tree by its fruit. How are you going to know without a judgment? Try the spirits. How are you going to know? How about this one? 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says this. It's actually reported to me that there is sexual immorality in you. Now notice, Paul planted this church. He's not near this church. He's out. He's getting word, and it's not through Facebook. It's longer travel word. He gets word what's going on in the church that he started. He said, I'm hearing that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among the pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. You're celebrating Pride Month because a man is with his father's wife. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were there. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Wow, Paul's a hater. He passed judgment on a guy from long distance. He wasn't even there. So do we judge or do we not judge? What does it mean? Judge not, lest you be judged. I want to break this down this morning. Judging, what is it? In the Webster's, it'll tell you this. To judge is to form an opinion about through careful weighing of evidence and testing of premises. When you go to Strong's Concordance, which is a book that helps you know what the original language in the Bible meant, the word judge means this: to distinguish, to come to a decision. So I'm going to put up on the screen for you a definition that I've kind of put together from these definitions. Judging involves a decision that's not hasty, and it has thought and reason behind it. That's what judging is. And we can do that. Nowhere does the Bible say you can't do that. Well, wait a minute, judge not. You can't. We're going to keep going. Stay with me. Let me tell you what judging is not. It's not judgmental to have an opinion that's different than somebody else's. Did y'all get that? It's not necessarily judgmental to express that opinion. It can be, depending how you do it. It's not judgmental for me to preach against sin. I could have really used an amen right there. I really don't have to have your amen. I've already made up a decision, though none go with me. That includes you. And I don't have to have an amen to boost my ego, but on that one, I could have used, and it would have been encouraging, so I'm going to try it again, and I don't want you to just say it because I've done this little spiel now. But let's just see if maybe it's in you. It's not judgmental for me, the pastor, the preacher, to preach against sin. Amen. I do feel better. To say that a certain type of behavior is wrong is not passing judgment. Adultery is wrong. Not judgmental. Just another little amen there probably would have helped me. If certain types of behavior can't be declared wrong, then what about rape? Well, yeah, that one's wrong. Oh, according to you. What about incest? Yes, according to me, that one's wrong. Murder, theft, yes, wrong, wrong. Boys becoming girls, girls becoming boys. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. Where are you getting your scale from? What are you using to determine right and wrong? I'm using the book called the Bible. Amen. What are you using if you're not using that? Well, Pastor, you can't legislate morality. We do it all the time. Yes, we absolutely can legislate morality. Thou shalt not steal. That's a commandment that legislates for morality. But if you go into our criminal law, they still have that one. Now, we'll let you go after you get caught. Yeah. Church, you're not the crazy one. You have the mind of Christ. Amen. You're not the crazy one. Don't let the world convince you that you're the nutty one. I thought about putting on the church sign. See, can I just tell you my thinking process on this? We'd really like to get a new church sign out there. That thing is old and ancient, and it doesn't communicate. I appreciate that. Amen. It's not as much as other places, but that's still good. It just doesn't say who we really are. But there's another thing about it, too. I changed the sign. It's hot. Putting them letters out there on that thing. So we'd like a new sign, one of them digital things. Amen. One day somebody came by here and they had a little bit of a devil in them. And so when I told them they couldn't come in here, they got mad and threw rocks at our sign. I'm like, do it. Fastball, come on, man. Throw it. Is that all you got? Had to call the police. Police came over and said, hey, look, we checked your sign. It looks like it's fine. I'm like, oh, great. So I thought about putting something on the sign that might invite a little more rock throwing. Maybe somebody with a stronger arm could come by and express their anger on our sign. I thought about just putting the words male, female, the complete list of genders. What do you think? So do I have your permission to put that on a sign this week? I'll let you know how it goes. I'm glad you're laughing and having fun, but can I tell you, church, there's church people that believe just like the culture believes, maybe just not quite as far, but you're moving that direction. A judge hears all sides, considers the arguments, weighs the evidence, and then makes a decision. That's what a judge does. That's what Judge Judy does. Anybody like Judge Judy? Judge Judy got a woo-hoo. Yeah, I love Judge Judy because she says things I want to say. You know, she's got some wisecracks about her, and she just says it in a way that I'd like to, but the Jesus in me doesn't let me sometimes, so sometimes I just live vicariously through her. But yeah, Judge Judy, she makes about $47 million a year, and she works 52 days a year. Not a bad gig. Here's the thing. People who don't really have an issue with judging, they'll say, judge not lest you be judged, but they really don't have an issue with judging. If somebody did you wrong and you took them to court, you'd want the judge to find them guilty and then penalize them. That's what you would want. You would want them to be judged. We don't have a problem with these cooking shows where they're judging the best meal. I wouldn't mind being a judge on that. Amen. We don't have a problem with American Idol and America's Got Talent and Dancing with the Stars and comparing one to the other and judging who's the best and who's not good and you get first, you get second. We judge all that. See, the problem is, here's what people are talking about when they say judge not. They don't want their morality judged. Right. You can judge everything but my morality. The translation of judge not is this: you live your life, I'll live mine. Don't tell me how to live. And I can live with that, but don't tell me what to believe. You can do what you want to do, but don't tell me to support what you do. If you're free to do that, I'm free to not support that. It's a two-way street here in America on this freedom thing. Listen, a coach for a professional, I believe it was the Commanders now. defensive coach just received a fine of $100,000. This happened last week. Here's his crime. He was looking at the January 6th stuff, and he said something, the stuff that went on January the 6th doesn't seem to be as bad as all the stuff that went on during all these BLM riots with the looting and the burning, and many people died there. January 6th, one person died. He said that, got some heat. He came back and said this. He said, you know, I really don't think it's wrong to say anything in America as long as you say it in a respectful way. And I said what I said in a respectful way, and he's been fined $100,000 for saying that these riots over here were worse than the January 6th, quote-unquote, insurrection. Church, they absolutely were worse. Does it bother you that he's been fined $100,000? It should bother you. He said something and was fined $100,000 for saying something that didn't agree with the narrative of our culture. He's a hater. See, the problem, truth is relative. So who are we to determine someone else's truth to be wrong? Today, if you speak against someone or their behavior, you're now guilty of passing judgment. And if truth is relative, then there is no right or wrong. God said there will be a day when they call evil good and good evil. Church, welcome to that day. And whenever you declare evil as evil, you become guilty of judging. There's a meme that's went around. Y'all probably seen it on Facebook. First, we overlook evil. Then we permit evil. Then we legalize evil. Then we promote evil, and then we celebrate evil, and then we persecute and punish and label those who call evil, evil. Listen, there's a right way to judge and a wrong way to judge, and that's the focus. I'm going to give you four things here this morning. Don't worry, that was a long introduction, I get it. Let me say this first. I believe many in the church have been guilty of wrongly judging. I believe many in the church have given the world reason to accuse us of being judgmental. Too many have spoken truth without love. Too many have lived without compassion. Too many have hated not just the sin, but the sinner along with it. And the church has been guilty of violating "judge not lest you be judged." We have been guilty. We can't do that. But at the same time, we can't bounce to the other extreme and just close our mouths. See, when you read this passage in context, the biggest problem is not that judgment's being made, but it's being made by one who is guilty or worse than the one being judged. It's speaking more of a critical spirit. Let me read it to you in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 in the Message translation. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, "Let me wash your face for you," when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. Man. The Message just puts it down in some simple terms, doesn't it? Four things to keep in mind when it comes to judging. Four things. I'm going to give you a scripture and a point. Church, you need to pay attention to this because the battle has come to you, and you're going to have opportunity to voice. You're going to have opportunity to speak. You're going to have opportunity to be accused of being a hater. Don't give them a valid reason. When they accuse you of being a hater, you need to know after you've prayed to God that it was a false accusation. Did you get that? The first one is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. We just read it. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Listen, if you've got a 2x4 of self-righteousness stuck in your head, you ain't got no business talking to anybody about their stuff. It's like a person, they keep noticing their neighbor's dirty laundry hanging on the line. Y'all remember those days, laundry hanging on the line? And they thought it kind of strange that they would hang their dirty laundry on the line. And they said something to the neighbor about it one day, but when they got out there and saw the laundry up close, it looked perfectly fine. They found out their windows were dirty. That was the problem. See, clean your windows before you complain about somebody else's dirty laundry. Here's the first point. Look in the mirror before you look out the window. Look at yourself before you look at others. See, we tend to extend judgment to the weaknesses of others while granting ourselves mercy and grace. How could they do that? Can you believe it? And then we gossip, because that one's okay to violate. We just don't want to judge. John Bradford was given credit for coining the phrase, "There but for the grace of God go I." He saw some prisoners being led off to execution, and that's when he said it. "There but for the grace of God goes John Bradford." A recognition that others' misfortune could be your own if it weren't for the blessing of God is a good place to start. It's a statement of humility. See, we always talk about admissions. What if you'd have been born in Africa? But you were born here. What did you have to do with that? You weren't in the womb looking at the different levers. I'm going to pull the lever of America. No, you had no say in where you were born. But you know what else? You had no say in the time you were born. If you were 13 today, you might be thinking just like other 13-year-olds in the culture. And here you are, 45, a believer in Jesus, and you're condemning them 13-year-olds. You got to look farther than that. What if you'd have been born when they were born? They're dealing with stuff you didn't deal with. There but for the grace of God go you. It doesn't mean accept wrong behavior. It doesn't mean put a green sign on it. It's okay now. It's good. Everything goes. It doesn't matter. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means mercy and compassion and grace whenever you deal with stuff. The second point found in John chapter 7, verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Wow, did you get that? That verse tells us to judge. Somebody throws Matthew 7 at you, go, yeah, I'm just confused about John 7. John 7, in direct opposition to Matthew, Matthew said, don't judge. John said, judge. This verse lets us know that it's not always wrong to judge. It tells us how to judge. It says, judge with righteous judgment. In the New Living Translation, it says it this way: look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. Here's the second point. There's more to it than meets the eye. What you see is not all there is. And the tendency is to judge on what you see, without even looking a little deeper, without even taking a second look. Seeing clearly doesn't mean you see everything. Jesus cursed a fig tree. Nothing happened. They went on and did stuff. Came back the next day. That same fig tree was dead. And I think it was Peter who goes, wow, look, that tree you cursed yesterday is dead. When did it die? I suggest to you that it died immediately. Death was in the roots. It took time for it to get through. See, what you see is not always what is. Seeing clearly doesn't mean you see everything. There's a tendency to see something and draw a conclusion, but outer appearances don't always tell the truth. Don't make a judgment, a decision, without adequate knowledge. You don't know their story. Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. How many of you have done that? There's a conversation going, then you chime in, and they go, and then they say something, oh, I didn't know that. Just keep your lips closed a little bit. How many of y'all been in like a big work meeting and says something stupid? Just keep listening. Get the information before you make a judgment. Righteous judgment. In other words, it's in line with God's word. You have, I can think of just two things. If you're going to make a righteous judgment, you need adequate information, and it needs to be in line with God's word. You can't judge the heart of a man by the man's appearance. The Bible tells us that. And listen, you got to be careful in judging motives. You can judge an action what they did, but why did they do it? You don't know the whys behind the what unless you have a conversation, maybe. You might explore and get that, but that's not going to jump out you on the first look. That's God's zone, judging the motives of the heart. Number three, found in the book of Romans, chapter 14, verses 1 through 5 and verse 13. You can look these up later, but let me just read this to you, not putting it on the screen. Paul said this, accept him whose faith is weak. Let me just stop there for just a moment. Accept, take him in whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. The message says it this way. Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. You know, not everybody in this room right here sees everything the same. Shocker. One man's faith allows him to eat everything. That's mine. But another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Listen, if you're a vegan, I'm just reading the Bible. There were some cultural laws that explain all this. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another, and it goes on and on and on. Therefore, verse 13, let us stop passing judgment on one another. The message says it this way. Forget about deciding what's right for each other. Here's the point. It's not your responsibility to make everyone believe as you do. Did you know there is room for us to have varying opinions on doctrine and things? I'm not talking about the main. Jesus is the way, the truth. I'm not talking about that. There's churches, they sprinkle. They don't submerge them into the water like we do. Don't get into a battle over that. That's a disputable matter. He's telling us here, don't fuss about that. Except if you think you're better than them, then just keep that to yourself too. Well, I got strong faith, they got weak faith. Okay, don't announce that. But accept them. Accept each other with the differences. See, this was a Pharisaical issue. They wanted everyone to believe exactly as they believed. They wanted everyone following the rules that they believe should be followed. These are disputable matters. I remember it's been years ago. I was DJ every Thursday night at the Christian skate night roller rink. We had one in Angleton. They didn't have a lot of Christian albums. I brought my albums. That's a big, like, vinyl disc, people. I'd bring mine and spin the tunes there, and I was playing a Carmen tune, and man, a lady came. This is Christian night. Christian lady comes up to me and says, you shouldn't play that devil music. Now, I threw away some music that I thought was devil music, but I'm playing Carmen now, and I'm like, what? You know why? It had too much of a beat. That's a disputable matter. Some things are just your opinions. That's all it is. Well, it's in the Bible. Find it. And don't just lift a verse out of context. Forcing your opinion on someone else will only serve to cause division and may hinder their journey with the Lord. If God receives a person, you should receive that person. The final point, found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, can I just stop for just a moment? If someone is caught in a sin, how are you going to know that without making a judgment? If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. You who are spiritual. Another translation says, you who are godly. Another one says, you who are responsive and controlled by the Spirit. You see someone caught up in sin or in wrongdoing, you who are responsive and controlled by the Spirit, not your flesh, you go to them. Here's point number four. Make sure you're qualified. You may see somebody doing wrong, and you may not be qualified to say anything about it. To be qualified, you've got to be Spirit-led. a spiritual response, not a fleshly reaction. You got to be led, controlled by the Spirit. You also got to be strong enough, because it says, go gently, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Maybe if you came out of a certain thing and you see somebody else caught up in that same certain thing, maybe you're not at a place where you need to go and deal with that. Man, years ago, I violated this. I took I did a lot of street witnessing in my early days, and there was a place on the south side of Angleton, a big parking lot, and man, trucks would just show up, tailgaters, drinking beer, playing music, whatever, and me and a friend, we'd do some witnessing, and then one day I decided me and this other friend of mine were going to go do some witnessing, and he was kind of brand new. After a while, I couldn't find him. He became one of them. He didn't need to be in that environment. He wasn't strong enough to go into that environment. So you got to be Spirit-led, but you also got to be strong enough. If someone is in quicksand, you got to be strong enough to pull them out, or they're going to pull you in. And I would also say this. Everybody's not your responsibility. God puts certain people into your life. That's part of being Spirit-led. And then know this, the purpose of this go to them is restoration. See, before you judge their motive, you better make sure yours is in the right place. You're not going to them to tell them a thing or two. You're not going to them to prove them that they're wrong and you're right. Love is the motivation. If it doesn't hurt your heart that they're doing that, don't go. So here's your four points to consider when it comes to judging. Look in the mirror first before looking out the window. The window. That's South Texas for window. There's more to it than meets the eye. Everything you see, that's not all there is. Number three, it's not your responsibility to make everyone believe like you do. There are some things that are just disputable matters. Leave them alone. And number four, make sure you're qualified. Church, listen to me. The Bible, the book that you read, the book that you say is sacred, it judges behavior. The Bible judges behavior. You can't believe the Bible without making some judgments. The Bible also makes us responsible and accountable to one another. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Catch this. It says, Peter came to Antioch. This is Paul writing, and he says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Man, Paul is a hater deluxe. Paul, the apostle, the writer of much of the New Testament, opposed Peter, the disciple, the apostle, to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. What are we talking about? Make sure you're qualified. But I wanted to point out something here. He opposed him to his face. Get off of Facebook when you're doing this stuff. You don't want to, I'm going to go to my brother now. He's in sin. I'm going to Facebook him. Hey, brother, you're in sin. Y'all saw you this. And then we can get all the comments, right? No, not, well, I'm a private message. No. Face to face. You lose stuff in that typing thing, right? Face to face. Paul judged him to be wrong. Paul judged Peter to be wrong. Judge not does not mean ignore wrong behavior. Matthew 7 is about being critical and hypocritical. I judge myself pretty much daily. That's a good place to start. Just judge yourself. Amen? I want to ask you to stand and bow your heads. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, before I pray, please hear me carefully, especially if you're new to me, new to this church. I didn't always believe the Bible. One day, I was going to say God knocked on the door of my heart, but basically he kind of just slammed me to the ground and said, here I am, what are you going to do? Jesus exploded in my heart. And the Bible is God's word. I don't have permission to preach Dr. Seuss or some other book. It's God's word. And as culture changes and moves away from God's word, I feel more and more like a dinosaur. I feel extinct. You should feel that too. This is not a message to give you permission to go out there and just be worse than you've been and judge people unrighteously. I'm just telling you that the church, her voice has to be found, and it needs to rise up in truth and in righteousness and in love and compassion and in mercy and in grace. But you are in your right mind. You do not have to accept what the world says is right if God's word says that it is wrong. Church, the day will come if there is not a change, if there's not a revival, if there's not a shift, the day will come when your grandchildren will grow up in school learning that it is okay. It's already here in a lot of places. It's okay to change your gender. I'm telling you, it is not. It is abusive to even allow children to have to carry the weight of that kind of a decision. Kids can't even make up their mind what they want to eat for lunch, and we're going to ask them to decide if they want to be a boy or a girl. Church, remember this too. There is a spirit behind all of this. Flesh and blood are not your enemy. God uses people, and the devil uses people. Hate the devil. Come against the devil, but at the same time, you can talk and have a conversation with people. Keep it holy, keep it righteous, keep it in line with God's word. Amen? Amen. Father God, in Jesus' name, I pray that what we have heard this morning, what we have read, what we have heard in your word, God, that would just stir in our hearts and manifest in our lives. God, anything I have said that is out of line, out of scripture, God, I pray in Jesus' name that that thing right there would be forgotten, that it would die and not be remembered. But anything that was of you and of truth and of your word, God, let that resonate in our hearts as we leave this place. I pray it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.